تیار کردہ علمی کیسٹ گھر کیسٹ اور سی ڈی ملنے کا پتہ نوٹ فرما لیں. علمی کیسٹ گھر دکان نمبر 5 فاطمہ پلازا بالمقابل مدنی مسجد پڈلبی ایریا کراچی. فون نمبر 6370813.
He is also the vice president of the same institution, Darul Uloom Karachi, for 16 years. This Darul Uloom was founded by his great father, Maulana Mufti Muhammad Shafi, Mawlana Muhammad Farid, Grand Mufti of Pakistan. Besides his Islamic degree in modern hadith and fiqh, he got his BA in economics and political science from Karachi University. His MA in Arabic from Punjab University in Lahore, and his law degree, LLB, from Karachi University. He has both knowledge from the university, secular university, as well as from the Islamic institution. Presently, he is the judge of Supreme Court in Pakistan. Along his international involvement, he is a member of International Islamic Fiqh Academy, headquartered in Jeddah, under the auspices of Organization of Islamic Conference. They meet regularly to discuss some of the pertinent issues affecting the Muslim Ummah. He is also a member of the Sharia Supervisory Board of several Islamic banks. For example, the Faisal Islamic Bank, the Arab Bank of Bahrain, Al Barakah Bank, London, UK. And in this connection, I may also add, as I just heard from him during his visit, that there are 100 Islamic banks in operation all over the world. So he is also currently involved in the transformation of interest-based banks into Islamic banks in Pakistan as well as other parts of the world. He is the author of more than 30 books in Arabic, Urdu and English, and presently translating Ma'arif al-Quran, one of the greatest tafsirs that was done in the back of continent by the Grand Mufti of Pakistan, Maulana Muhammad Shafi. He has also published Sharh of Muslim Sharif in 3 volumes, and he's working on the 4th volume as well. He's a regular and a must participant in almost all international Islamic economics seminars. He's widely traveled in Muslim and non-Muslim countries, and recently he published his travel memoirs under the title Jahan-e-Deedar, which describes many places of interest in Islamic world for the Muslim, which is a must, and personally my own traveling companion when I travel to the Muslim country. Gives a great deal of detail about many places. His most recent publication I mentioned was Muslim Sharif. He's the editor of Al-Bara, and this is not the last. The list can go on. I will just have to stop here. I think the last thing I would say is the editor of Al-Bara Monthly in Urdu and English, which many of you receive here as well. And it's a very useful magazine for the Muslims, contains fatwa as well as very useful articles, as well as the translation of the Ma'arif al-Quran on a monthly basis published in that Al-Bara' as well in English. So I think without delaying, taking much of your time, I will call upon Mullah Maulana Mufti to respond to it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I've been asked today to speak on the subject of Islamic Sharia in Pakistan. At the same time, I was asked to address you in this gathering in English language as I find very rare opportunities to speak in English in Pakistan. I lack fluency in this language and I am afraid you will have to tolerate my poor and broken expression. However, I'll try my best, inshallah, to explain the subject to the best of my capability. And I believe that, subject to the sincerity of the speaker, sometimes broken words can communicate and convey what eloquent speeches cannot. I hope that I will be able, inshallah, to express myself with the help of the love you have for the Muslims in your heart. However, if there remains any ambiguity, I am here to clarify any question or any query extended to me after the address, inshallah. The subject of today's speech or talk is the Islamic Sharia in Pakistan. Before I embark on the heart of the subject, I would like to clarify one point which may be agitating the mind of some people after hearing this title, that is Islamic Sharia in Pakistan. The question arises that the Sharia, the Islamic Sharia, as all of you know, is a universal code of life, law laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Law of Sharia is not confined to the country of Pakistan only. All the Muslim Ummah, wherever they may be, are under an obligation to follow the Sharia, to enforce the Sharia, to order their lives according to Sharia. So why this title of this speech, Islamic Sharia in Pakistan? What is the special relevance of Pakistan, and why it is that I am going to talk on the Islamic Sharia with reference to Pakistan only? Actually, although the Islamic Sharia is a universal law sent down through Holy Quran and Sunnah for all the humanity, the Islamic Sharia has a special reference and a special relevance with Pakistan. The reason is that, as all you know, Pakistan was established in the name of Islam only. All of you know that Pakistan was a part of the subcontinent of India, and the Muslims of India, Muslims of this subcontinent, demanded for a separate homeland in the name of Pakistan, order their lives in accordance with the dictates of the Holy Quran. There was no reason for the separation of Pakistan from India except that the Muslims of this subcontinent wanted to run a state established on the basis of the Holy Quran and Sunnah. Now, this is the Pakistan is the unique country in this regard, that it was established in the name of Islam. There is no other country on the globe which may claim that it was established for the sake of enforcing Islamic Sharia, except Pakistan. Pakistan, as you know, has different communities, has different provinces. There are many languages spoken. There are many provincial cultures. But all these languages, all these cultures have only one common feature. That is, they are Muslims, they are believers in the kalima of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That was the basic cause for which this country was demanded, the Muslims of subcontinent struggled for the establishment of this country, and Pakistan has come into being. So in this respect, Pakistan has a special relevance to Islamic Sharia more than any other Muslim country has. So that is why this subject of the speech today is restricted to the enforcement of Sharia in Pakistan. The second reason is that as the Muslims of the Muslim of the world are well aware that Pakistan was established for the sake of Islam, so all of them are eager to listen what is going on, what has been going on in Pakistan in this direction, and what goals have been achieved to enforce Sharia. So my today's talk will be restricted to the facts and to the history of the enforcement of Sharia in Pakistan. As I have mentioned earlier, from the very beginning, after the establishment of Pakistan, there was a strong move towards Islamization of the collective life of this country. And Pakistan was established, and before the establishment of Pakistan, the leaders of the Pakistan movement have always declared that they are going to establish a state run on the basis of the dictates of Sharia. But once the country was established and Pakistan came into being, there were two different groups working in different directions. Some group was, generally known, pro-Islamic group, and the other was the secular group, which after the establishment of Pakistan claimed that Pakistan was not established for the sake of Islam. The basic reason for the establishment of this country were economic reasons only. So there began a cold war between these two groups. And unfortunately, the predominant group in the matters of government and among the rulers was the second one. So they claimed after the establishment of Pakistan that we have achieved our goal. The Muslims have been freed from the rule of English and Hindu rulers. Now we have nothing to do with the enforcement of Sharia. Now we are going to establish a secular and democratic country where the life of its subject will be run according to the well-known rules and regulations of democracy and secularism. But the majority of the Muslims who struggled very hard for the establishment of this country, they demanded the government that there should be an Islamic constitution, Islamic law, and the Muslims of this country should be governed by the dictates of the Holy Quran and Sunnah. After 1 year from the establishment of Pakistan, that is in 1948, the pro-Islamic forces succeeded in passing a very valuable document from the Constituent Assembly of Pakistan. That valuable document was called the Objectives Resolution. The Objectives Resolution was passed by the Constituent Assembly of Pakistan in 1948 under the strong demand of the pro-Islamic forces, and pro-Islamic forces were led by the late Allama Shabbir Ahmad Usmani, Shaykhul Islam Rahmatullahi Alayhi, who presented this objective resolution to the Constituent Assembly. And then the then Prime Minister, Mr. Liaquat Ali Khan, has owned this resolution and presented this resolution and before the Constituent Assembly on his own, and was unanimously held and adopted by the Constituent Assembly. That objective resolution declared that we, the citizens of Pakistan, declare that the sovereignty over all the universe belongs to Allah Almighty only, and the rulers of a state enjoy the authority under the supremacy, under the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger. So they are under an obligation that their laws, their order of life, their rules, their regulations, all these things should be governed by the dictates of Holy Quran and Sunnah. This was the basic theme of the Objective Resolution, which was adopted in 1948. When this Objective Resolution was adopted in 1948, all the pro-Islamic forces and the Muslims of the country were very happy that the basic stone of Islamization of the country had been laid down. And they were under the hope that after the adoption of this resolution, the country has adopted a correct direction towards Islam and it will gradually reach the goal of Islamization. But unfortunately, after the adoption of this resolution in 1948, the eminent leader of Pakistan passed away, like the Qayyad Muhammad Ali Jinnah, then Khan Liaquat Ali Khan, Allama Shabbir Ahmad Usmani. All these leaders were not there to defend and to further the cause of this objective resolution. And the country faced a political upheaval by a political crisis, and there up to a decade there was an upheaval of the government. One government comes and other goes, and the system of constitution remained in abeyance. Up to 1956, the country lacked a constitution. There was no constitution at all up to 1956. It was in 1956 that the first constitution was adopted. But the secular forces succeeded in that the objective resolution passed by the Constitutional Assembly in 1948 has been made only a preamble of the Constitution. This was not included in the body of the Constitution as an operative part of the Constitution. It was held as a preamble of the Constitution, and perhaps you know that the preamble of a law or a constitution has no legal operation, has no legal effect. It is merely just like a sermon given. It has no legal effect at all. Introduction. Yes. It is called preamble. In the legal language, it is called preamble. So it is only an introduction with no legal effect, with no constitutional effect. So, the first constitution in 1956, the objective resolution, which has been described by a very eminent scholar of law in our country, Mr. A.K. Brody, it was described by him that it is the foundation or stone of an Islamic edifice. This resolution was given only the capacity of a preamble without any legal effect. The same thing was done in the second constitution, which was held in 1962 under the regime of Ayub Khan. The objective resolution remained a piece of a showpiece without any legal effect. In these two, then came the third constitution of 1973. There also, the objective resolution remained a preamble. And in all these three constitutions, there was a clause, an article, that all the laws of the country shall be brought in conformity with the Holy Quran and Sunnah. No law shall be promulgated which is against the dictates of Holy Quran and Sunnah. This article was always there in the Constitution in 1956, in 1962, in 1973. But this article also was an ideal article without any legal effect, in the sense that if a government passes a legislation against the dictates of Holy Quran and Sunnah, there was no remedy in the hands of any citizen of Pakistan to go to the court of law and to challenge that law on the basis that this is against the Holy Quran and Sunnah and this should be declared ultra vires the constitution and should be held up. Why? There was no remedy. If there is a law passed by a parliament and it goes against the fundamental rights given in the constitution, every citizen can go to the court of law and say that this piece of legislation is against the fundamental rights, and if the court finds that this law is against the fundamental rights, it has the jurisdiction to declare it as ultra vires and vice. But no such remedy was available for the citizens of Pakistan in the case of Holy Quran and Sunnah. So this article, that no law shall be enforced which is against the Holy Quran and Sunnah, this article remained idle without any legal or practical effect. However, in 1973, this article was followed by a provision that there will be a Council of Islamic Ideology. Council of Islamic Ideology, which undertakes the task of examining the existing laws in the light of Holy Quran and Sunnah, and submit its report within 7 years. After the submission of its report, the report will go to the Parliament, and the Parliament will legislate in the structure. But the Council of Islamic Theology was established, it started examining the existing laws in the light of both the Quran and Sunnah. But before it could submit its report, the government which has passed this constitution has been dismissed. So, after the dismissal of that government in 1977, there was a strong movement by the Muslim circles in Pakistan. All the opposition parties were united on the demand of establishing the Nizam al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps you have heard about the movement of 1977, which was in the name of Nizam al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This movement actually aimed at the dismissal of the government of Mr. Zulfiqar Ali Bhutto, and he was actually dismissed and was succeeded by a martial law of General Muhammad Ziaul Haq, who came into power in 1977. And on the basis of this strong movement of 1977, which aimed at establishing the Nizam al-Mustafa, this new martial law of General Muhammad Ziaul Haq claimed that during its regime, it will try its best to enforce the Sharia law. For this purpose, he established, he revived the Council of Islamic Ideology, and I myself happened to be a member of that council in those days. He ordered the council to accelerate its work and to prepare the Islamic Code in order to be promulgated in Pakistan. We, the members of the Council of Islamic Ideology in those days, worked day and night and prepared a number of legislation, Islamic legislation. Some of them were promulgated by that government, including the law of Zakat and Ushr, the Zakat and Ushr Ordinance, the Hudud law, and some other economic pieces of legislation. For the first law which was promulgated under the name of Islam was the law of Zakat and Ushr. You all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has said, الَّذِينَ إِن مَكْتَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهُوا عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ. Those whom we give power on this earth, they establish salah, pay zakat, and bid for the virtue and forbid the unfair. So the order of priority of a Muslim state is to establish, firstly to establish salah, secondly to establish the system of zakat, and then amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. So following this order of priority, the system of salah, a small part of the system of salah has been ordered, and all the offices have been directed to establish salah during their working hours. And now you can find that the Secretariat of Pakistan, there was a time when I went to the Secretariat and there was the time of salah. I could hardly find a place where I could offer the obligatory prayer. But after this, alhamdulillah, the Secretariat of Pakistan, when if you go there at the time of Zuhr, at every block of the Secretariat, you will hear the voices of Adhan coming out and the Muslims offering their Zuhr prayer. Then, the second thing was the zakah, as told by the Holy Quran, So the law of zakat and bushel was established of the federal Sharia court. And the Sharia appellate went in the Supreme Court of Pakistan. This was the very important and basic step taken during those days, although very few Muslims know about it. The Federal Sharia Court was established in order to examine the existing laws and to bring them in conformity with Sharia. This court has been given a unique jurisdiction which you cannot find in any other part of any country. That is that every citizen of Pakistan has a right to go to this court and say that such law, this law, is against that verse of the Holy Quran, of that direction of the Hadith, so it should be declared as ultra-vires, it should be declared as void. The court, after receiving such an application, issues a notice to the government. The government is represented, both the parties are heard, and if after hearing both the parties, the court comes to the conclusion that the impugned law is actually against any provision of the Holy Quran or the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it has the jurisdiction to direct the government, to order the government that this law should be amended in accordance with the Holy Quran and Sunnah up to such and such date. If the government complies with the order and amends the law, well and good. But if the government fails to amend the law in accordance with the Holy Quran and Sunnah, the impugned law ceases to have effect from the date it specified by the court. If, for example, the court specifies a date that up to the 30th of June 1992, such and such law should be amended in accordance with the Holy Quran and Sunnah, but the government fails to do so, the impugned law will no longer be regarded as a good law. It shall be regarded as abrogated, as omitted from the statute book. So, this jurisdiction is a unique jurisdiction which you cannot find in any other Muslim country or any other part of the world. So this was the main step taken by the government of 1979. But unfortunately, this jurisdiction was subjected to some certain conditions. There were certain categories of laws which could not be challenged in the Federal Sharia Court. For example, the fiscal laws could not be challenged in the Federal Sharia Court up to a period of 10 years. But now those 10 years have passed and the fiscal laws have come under the jurisdiction of the Federal Sharia Court, and this is why you have perhaps known that the Federal Sharia Court has declared that the dumping laws are against the Holy Quran and Sunnah, and it has specified the date of 30th June of 1992 to bring that into conformity with Sharia, and if the government fails to do so, subject to an appeal to the Supreme Court of Pakistan, they will cease to have the sentence. So, but unfortunately, the people of Pakistan, as well as the political parties working under the banner of Islam, could not benefit from this jurisdiction conferred on the Federal Sharia Court. And there were very small number of applications moved in this direction. However, on the basis of very few applications submitted to the Federal Sharia Court, the Federal Sharia Court And the Shariat Appellate Bench of the Supreme Court of Pakistan has declared and amended nearly 200 laws, existing laws, and they have been amended according to the dictates of Sharia. This is noteworthy that during the period of 45 years, there was no law promulgated in the name of Islam by the Parliament. But through this court, the Sharia court and the Sharia appellate bench of the Supreme Court of Pakistan, nearly 200 laws have been amended and have been brought in conformity with Sharia. I will like to cite only one example. In the civil matters, in the civil cases in Punjab and the NWFP, North Western Frontier Province, 55% of the cases related to the law of preemption. And the law of preemption prevalent in the provinces of Punjab and NWFP was against the dictates of the Holy Quran and Sunnah. These laws were challenged in the Sharia court, and then Sharia court has given a judgment that was under an appeal to the Supreme Court of Pakistan, and we in the Sharia appellate bench of the Supreme Court of Pakistan ordered that these laws will cease to have effect after 31st of July 1986. So after the 31st of July 1986, all the laws of preemption were abrogated through the judgment of this court, and nearly 30,000 cases pending in the civil court have gone suspended, have been dismissed on the basis of this judgment. This is only one example. There are many other laws which have been amended in this through this process. But unfortunately, that as I have told earlier, that the Muslims of Pakistan, on account of their unawareness of their right to challenge any law on the basis of being against the Holy Quran and Sunnah, they move very few applications, and even the political parties have not done their job, their obligation, have not delivered their obligation towards Islamization of the laws through the court of law. So it was a very brief history of the enforcement of Sharia in Pakistan, and in the light of what I have mentioned here, what can be inferred is that there are two impressions about the enforcement of Sharia in Pakistan. Both of them are wrong impressions. One impression is that there is nothing has been done during 45 years towards enforcement of Sharia in Pakistan. It is a wrong impression, as I have told, mentioned this history of Islamization of the law of Pakistan. You can easily understand that there has been some meaningful step towards Islamization of law. The second impression is, as sometimes publicized by the secular lobby in Pakistan and all over the world, that what has been done in Pakistan is enough. There is nothing to be done in the future. This impression also is not correct. Actually, what has been done is a very minor achievement the country has up till now successful to achieve, and there are many things yet to be done. There are many steps yet to be taken, and the Muslims of Pakistan are under an obligation to to advance towards the Islamization in certain directions, and there is the struggle for Islamization is, alhamdulillah, is still going on, and we hope that if this struggle is, goes on in the right direction with sincerity, inshallah, there will come a day where when we will be able to say that Pakistan has achieved its goal. This is very brief statement of what has been going on and what is going on. In the last, I would like to refer to the very famously known Sharia Bill, because I am asked everywhere about the Sharia Bill or Sharia Act. So, in this regard, in this respect, I would like to point out that the Sharia Bill has a very long and complex history. There were nearly a dozen bills introduced in the name of Sharia Bill during the 1980 to 1990. There was a number of bills, nearly a dozen, who were introduced in the parliament in the name of Sharia Bill. The Sharia Act, which was passed recently, about 6 months or 7 months before, this Sharia Act or Sharia Bill is totally different from what has been introduced originally. And I can say that the Sharia Act passed by the Parliament recently actually has no meaningful legal effect. It is just like a sermon given from a member of a mosque, and there is no legal effect inherent in that Sharia Act. So one should not be very happy about the passing of that Sharia Act, and there is a strong move nowadays to amend the Sharia Act and to bring it in its original form, which aims at introducing the Sharia as the supreme law practically all over the country. So some people sometimes ask about the Sharia Bill, and they hope that after the passing of the Sharia Bill, the Sharia has been enforced in toto. But this is not the fact, as I told you. So there is another aspect which widely asked about, which is the Islamization of the banking system of Pakistan. In the days of Ziaul Haq, marhum, there was a declaration that all the banks of Pakistan have been prohibited from transacting interest, from entering into a transaction based on riba or interest. This is true. But the alternate system which has been brought out after this prohibition was actually only a camouflage system. There was only the change of name. The name of interest was replaced by the name of markup and the buyback agreement. So this was the banking system remained as bad as was in the early stages, and there was no meaningful change in the banking system of Pakistan. Although there were claims that the banks of Pakistan have been freed from the domain of interest. But now, after the fiscal laws have come into the jurisdiction of the Federal Sharia Court and the Sharia Appellate Bench of the Supreme Court of Pakistan, as we all know, that the Federal Court has now declared those laws as against the Holy Quran and Sunnah, the matter is sub judice and before the Sharia Appellate Bench of the Supreme Court of Pakistan, and will finally be resolved during 1 year, inshallah. And at that stage, we can hope that the country will get rid of the un-Islamic element of our economic system, and there will be a meaningful move towards the Islamization of the Quran. With these two words, I conclude this talk, and I am here to answer any question if you have. Jazakum Allah. Wa akhu ta'wana, alhamdulillah.
I am a Muslim from India, and all the Indian Muslims, you know, especially those who are working for Islam, they're all the time harassed by the Indian government. I was two times under arrest warrant. In the was for writing articles, you know, about Islamic Sharia and teachings in Pakistan, translating that from Pakistan. So the question I have is, one thing that has been disturbing me, especially here after living here for 20 years, some of the youth who are going from here to Pakistan, to Karachi and other places, they come back reporting to us. Assalamu alaikum. What I was saying is, Indian Muslims are always harassed. By the Indian government, you have been given your portion, Pakistan. Now, you cannot stay in India. If you are staying in India, you better, you know, control your feelings and religious sentiments. So everybody who is working for Islam in India is always under watch. And I, for one, was given a warrant two times when I escaped. Now, the question I'm going to ask, what disturbs me, you know, after living here for some years, most of the young people who are going to Pakistan, sometimes they go there with the intention of staying there. But they stay 2 years or 3 years and they come back. They say there is more Islam here than in Pakistan. The other day, a young man came who was 24 years old. He said he left Toronto with the intention to stay there. But we have come back because there is no security of life in Karachi because there is so much ethnic violence. And he reported to me several incidents of some of his relatives who were driving, and on the highway, somebody leave your car. For help, you will be stopped. And he has to leave the car. And these similar incidents were reported by other brothers who have gone from here. Now, what really shocks me as a Muslim from India is that if we have not established law and order, if the Sharia implementation in Pakistan and the ulama in Pakistan could not get together to enforce at least a basic law and order, then there is a struggle for Pakistan. I shouldn't go that far. We have to reconsider whether I'm not believing what I was told by one an explanation from Iran, how could the ulama in Pakistan remain helpless in front of this kind of, total breakdown of law and order? And also, I was told many people report to me that there is more corruption in Pakistan than in India, so they could not believe. So, I know you are not to be blamed for that, but I want some explanation to be given to all these people who come for a return from Pakistan, and under report, believe it or not, one young girl goes from here to Pakistan. She is very hijab here, and she says she is going back to Pakistan because there no hijab is needed. She can go out quickly without hijab. So I don't know whether these are exaggerations, but I want an explanation so that we can explain this thing to our youth.
I am grateful to this your question. Actually, what I have mentioned in my speech related to the legal aspect of Sharia only, because this was the basic subject of the discussion of today. But the Sharia that is not confined to law only. The Sharia cannot be enforced through the enforcement of some legislation or law only. Sharia is a very wide term, including morality, including education, including all the aspects of life. So my talk was restricted to only one aspect, that is the legal aspect of Sharia. As for the events you have referred to, such and such things are going on in Pakistan. Actually, you cannot generalize these things. In each country, you find some people working badly, some people working in order. You can generalize this to say that Pakistan is more corrupt, or the people of Pakistan are more corrupt, or are more irreligious than the Muslims of India, than other countries. There are examples, as you have told, that one girl has gone to Pakistan for the purpose that she wanted to be free of hijab, and she believed that it will be more easy for her to be out of hijab in Pakistan than in Canada. I think this is very very big exaggeration, because it is not the fact. It is not the being without hijab in Canada that not be held as easier as more difficult than in Pakistan. But in Pakistan, if you go and see, you will find hundreds of women observing the ahkam of hijab. So this fact cannot be generalized. There are, as I told you, that there were from the very beginning two groups: pro-Islamic forces and secular forces. There are still two forces, and we can't say that any of them is growing more than the other. As for the situation of law and order, it is true, unfortunately, that the situation of law and order has been deteriorating, especially during last 2-3 years. But when you say that why the ulama of the country has failed to establish law and order, so I may humbly submit that the enforcement of law and order is not the task of ulama. It is the task of the government. And as I have told you, that the government has been changing through the decades, and there was a political upheaval going on. But still, the impression which is very generally given by some ignorant people, that the Islamic condition of the Muslim of Pakistan is worse than the Islamic position of the Muslims of India, is totally wrong. It's totally misstatement. It is not true.
That Maulana came here and we were given a very short module. Alhamdulillah, the lecture was so informative. If you have the discussion in the universities about Sharia and Pakistan, they are so biased. I indeed learned a lot which I could not learn from the books about the constitution and the application of the Islamic law in Pakistan by listening to Maulana.
The first one is...
Can we listen to the question?
Yes. The first question is following up on the Islamization of Pakistan. The way I understood is that there is a directive process. In other words, somebody from the citizenship of Pakistan is raising a question and then or an issue, and then the federal Sharia court is responding to it. So I think that that is a reverse way of doing it. You know, it should be that the Federal Sharia Court initiates and set up priorities for the Islamization, and not that any civil citizen will bring the challenges and then the Federal Sharia Court is responding to it. So it will take many years, many years to do that. In fact, the emphasis should really from the council. The council should initiate and start prioritizing, and then start with the Salah, and then go off.
Very nice.
The very second question is, I know you mentioned dates, June 30th deadline for this law and that law, but are they using Islamic calendar for those dates, or are you just translating for us the dates? No.
Very good question, and I appreciate that it has been extended discussion has been asked after the full appreciation of what I have mentioned about the legal system which is going on in Pakistan. So I would like to say that it is true that the correct way of doing would be to work towards Islamization from two directions. One is positive direction and the second is negative. So it is true that what the Federal Supreme Court or the appellate bench of the Supreme Court of Pakistan is doing is from the negative side. But there should be some efforts from the positive side, that the laws, existing laws, should be brought into conformity from that positive side. So for that purpose, there are two institutions which are simultaneously working. Well, I have mentioned only the Federal Supreme Court one side, but there are two other institutions. One is the Council of Islamic Ideology, but unfortunately the recommendations, the capacity of the Council of Islamic Ideology is only a recommendatory capacity. It is only a recommendatory body. Its findings are not binding on the government. But the findings of the Federal Court are binding. So the report of the Council of Islamic Ideology can be discussed in the parliament, but the parliament is not bound to follow the case. But the council is still working. The second thing is that the Federal Court has also been given the power to examine the existing laws through a motu without the implication of any citizen of Pakistan. And the Federal Court in this direction has delivered a number of judgments, but unfortunately they are those judgments are under some of them are under an appeal, or some of them have taken their effect. So, but it is true that what should be done in the positive direction is much more less than what has been done in the negative side. Thank you very much.
تیار کردہ علمی کیسٹ گھر کیسٹ اور سی ڈی ملنے کا پتہ نوٹ فرما لیں. علمی کیسٹ گھر دکان نمبر 5 فاطمہ پلازا بالمقابل مدنی مسجد پڈلبی ایریا کراچی. فون نمبر 6370813.